In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I wish I was preaching on the Proverbs text today, but we had a sermon series, and I had to stick to what we had decided upon, but that's a juicy passage, and someday, I promise, we will talk about that. It just is a teaser. Proverbs opens with wisdom personified as a woman. And it's very abstract and interesting, but uses imagery of a woman to communicate something about wisdom. And Proverbs ends not with this abstract conception of wisdom, but by pointing to a flesh and blood woman and things that she does that embodies the whole book of Proverbs. So anyway, you just got your mini sermon on that. But that's not what I'm going to talk about today. So C.S. Lewis, writer of the Chronicles of Narnia, said at one point, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking about yourself less." And for some of you who share my current passion, that phrase may sound familiar because someone in the TV show Ted Lasso recently quoted that. But as C.S. Lewis pointed out, humility is shifting the focus from oneself. Even deep insecurity is a preoccupation with one's self. All that attention and energy going into self-critique and fear. It may, in fact, be driven by a belief that being merely human is not allowed. And in that way, insecurity actually shares something with arrogance. Humility, in contrast, allows oneself to be imperfect and to benefit from being a learner and one who is in relationship with people who have different strengths than oneself. If one doesn't need to be an expert in all things, one can more easily delight in discovering what others know and can do. And this opens the door to all kinds of wonderful experiences in our relationships with one another. It opens the door to being the beloved community. This fall, our sermon series looks at journeying into God's heart. And today, we consider God's invitation to have a heart of humility. In the gospel, we actually have this pretty funny story that starts with the disciples hearing Jesus teaching about his coming death and resurrection. And Mark tells us that they did not understand what he was saying. But no one actually wanted to be the person to ask him to explain. Something in their subculture, something in their own personal habits, led them to keep silent when they were confused. They kept silent during his teaching, but later, on the road, they must have gotten quite vocal with one another. When they got to their destination, Jesus said, "Hey, what were you guys arguing about on the trip?" And again, they got silent. This time, the silence was because no one wanted to admit that the argument had been about who among them was the greatest. But because Jesus knew them so well, he sat down and called them to join him. And this is what he said: "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." He flipped the script about power and influence and importance. In the kingdom of heaven, lording it over others has no place. In the kingdom of heaven, what matters is a readiness to serve others. One is never more important than the least influential person in the room, including a small child. And in the letter of James, the writer addresses issues of arrogance and ambition and talks about pursuing the wisdom from above rather than self-importance. The wisdom from above is deeply humble. It is characterized by being peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, and full of mercy. But James could have been addressing American and Western European cultures of the last couple hundred years, because these cultures have deeply valued things like mastery, excellence, and distinction. These values make it difficult to be peaceable and gentle because they tend to be competitive at their core. The values of mastery, excellence, and distinction make it almost impossible to yield to another because of the potential of loss of face. And when it is not permitted to lose face, humility doesn't stand a chance. And that is a tragedy, because humility is such a core prerequisite for seeing each other in merciful and generous ways. I've been thinking a lot lately about this pull toward mastery, excellence, and distinction. They have been attributed as key values in dominant white culture. And because that is the space in which I have spent the bulk of my life, those values can be both invisible to me and incredibly powerful in the way they operate within my psyche. I have been thinking about mastery, excellence, and distinction lately, because something happened a little while ago that made me realize how invested I have been in those very things. Back in August, some of you may have been here, I was presiding at the Eucharist, and it was my first time to do so in front of Father Steve, who was just back from sabbatical. And I had worked really hard the night before to ensure that I had a certain portion of the Eucharistic prayer memorized solid. On that day, I got to that section. I held up the bread, and I suddenly became nervous that I had forgotten to say one of the phrases in that prayer. So I looked over to the book, and it was as if all the words just got up and jumbled around and resettled in different places. And I could not find my place. And not just for a little bit. It was a long time. And it was not just a long time in my head. And that was frustrating. And I felt a twinge of disappointment because this had not happened when Father Steve was away. And I wanted him to see how good I was at this. Fortunately, I think the voice of the Spirit let me know to take all the time I needed to find my place again without punishing myself in the moment. Also, fortunately, I'm a priest with this congregation. And several of you were gentle and affirming, and you even let me know that it meant something to you to see me falter and yet not come unraveled by it. Father Steve did not express any disappointment afterward either. Instead, he faulted himself for not doing what he would have done for any other new priest, which is to stand near the book and maintain my place with his finger so that I could easily find my way. He also normalized how much time it actually takes to become fully at ease with the Eucharistic prayers. That was tremendously comforting and somehow unexpected. It threw me. But something stuck in my craw. It took me hours later to put my finger on it, But it was this. The next time I would preside at the Eucharist, Father Steve would be there to point, and everyone would see that. And that was like a stab in my heart. And I know better. There is no shame in accepting help, right? And yet, in that moment, to anticipate receiving help, and in a way that would be visible to all of you, it felt like death. The death of that part of me that lives for mastery, excellence, and distinction. I became aware of my discomfort at being a learner, particularly a learner with so many witnesses. But there was something else too, and that took a little longer for me to recognize. A couple of months ago, I was the priest in charge. I was the one to make decisions, to preside every week, to address you all. And when Father Steve returned, I went back to being a normal curate who is being mentored even as they lead. Ouch! It turns out I don't like that so much. Mastery, excellence, and distinction are so seductive. They tell us that if we have them, we are secure. We are important. We cannot be dismissed. And as a girl, growing up with constraints around what women were allowed to do, at an early age, I became determined to exceed expectations so that I could never be dismissed as just a woman. But what I have come to understand more deeply is that you do not need perfection in your priest. You do not need my mastery, excellence, and distinction so much as you need me to be a person who permits herself to be human and to rely on the grace and mercy of God and her community so that you have permission to do the same. You do not need my perfection. You need my willingness to serve and to be responsive to God's call. You need me to be humble enough to be in genuine relationship with you. Mastery, excellence, and distinction inevitably create distance. I have risked telling you this intimate story about myself because the way I have had to wrestle lately with choosing the path of humility over mastery, excellence, and distinction relates to where we are as a country right now. And it relates to where we are as American Christians. Stephanie Spellers writes of the American church, "We are in the wilderness. We have been humbled and unseated. We have cracked open." If we default to the values of mastery, excellence, and distinction, we will merely patch ourselves back together in some model that we already know. But if we choose the path of humility, we will allow ourselves to become learners, to be deeply curious, and to hear from the voices we have not privileged in the past. And that connection with others' gifts and perspectives may allow us to grow into something new and to discover a freedom that has eluded us till now. It may allow us at last to become the beloved community. Yesterday, I got a do-over. We had a memorial service here. And I just before the service became uncertain about something, and I was afraid of getting caught doing the wrong thing by a more experienced priest who was attending the service from a different congregation. I started searching for the answer online, but then I noticed that I was avoiding simply asking for help. So I walked up to the seasoned priest and said, "May I ask you a question and admit that there is something that I do not know?" And she instantly transformed from being someone I feared into someone who then blessed me with her beautifully gracious response. Humility does open the door to connection and to experiencing beloved community. What do you think? Shall we try it together? Thank you.